good evening, everyone, as you're finding your way to your seat. I hope you've had a great, great afternoon. So thankful that you joined us tonight for our worship service. Tonight we'll be studying in Acts chapter 4. And then, just so you're aware, next week is Mother's Day. For you men who have not yet prepared to honor your wives and shower them for Mother's Day, here's your warning. For Mother's Day, we will not have evening service. So we will not be meeting next Sunday evening. I will remind you of that again next Sunday morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. And thank you for this opportunity to be together. Lord, I just pray that as we have gathered here tonight for worship, and that as we have come to stand before your throne, God, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in all of it. I pray that the songs we sing are true and meaningful, that they're not just some empty words on the screen, but they are the cries of our hearts, Lord. And I pray that as we dig into your word tonight, Lord, whatever it is you have to say to us, I pray that you would say it clearly so that even someone like me can understand it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. I'm so glad you're here. I just really wish this television would turn on. Well, is it? Huh? Right down here? Yeah. There it went. Look at you, Mr. Terry Quiggs got the trick. We are starting with Victory in Jesus, so we need to stand for that. Victory in Jesus.
I heard about his glory, for his precious blood. Thank you. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we once again lift up our brother David. Father, we ask you to just attend to the way you want things to work out there, Father. Father, we thank you for this service here tonight. We pray that your business be done here. And God, we thank you for giving us the material things in life that you do. And Father, I pray that we would worship you now with those. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Miss Dottie. Well, good evening, everyone. Please open up to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts is an amazing book. Acts is a sometimes repetitive book. Okay, I don't mean that in a negative sense. I just mean sometimes as sermons are being preached, we'll hear the same phrases and expressions repeated, just like you might hear from your pastor. So, Acts chapter 4, we're picking up in verse 1. We are going to read through verse 22, and then we're going to go back and dig in, okay? Big chunk tonight. This is about Peter and John. While they were speaking to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them, because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. Proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Verse 5. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them. By what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you, healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." Verse 13. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus.
Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I pray that as we dig in more, as we hear more and study more, Lord, I pray that your voice would be made clear to us and that we would hear it nice and clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, here's point number one tonight. If you have a little sheet, or if not, you can feel free to write these down. Point number one is this: the gospel is more powerful than your circumstances. The gospel is more powerful than your circumstances. What do I mean by this? Well, Peter and John are in a little bit of a predicament, and we kind of just read right over it. So let's look at it. Here we are, starting back in verse 1. While they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. By the way, can I just say, what a great testimony to our lives if people find us annoying for how much we talk about Jesus. I think I'd be fine with that, personally. So they seized them. Verse 3. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. I want to paint the scene for you here. The disciples, not that long ago, had just seen their Lord and Savior taken into custody by Jewish leadership. They had just seen their Lord and Savior, who they had spent the last 3 years being exceptionally close with, crucified. And even though he was resurrected from the dead, I have no doubt in my mind that as they were taken captive, there had to be some sort of concern. We might be following in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, even right here, even right now. But their response is interesting. So here we are, verse 4. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Excuse me. So here's what's happening. Much like when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the Jewish leadership is concerned because people are gathering by the thousands in support, almost rallying up for Jesus. And Peter and John are preaching this message, and they are performing miracles in the name of Jesus. And not only are they performing miracles, but they are also preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? It's not like they're saying, "In the God of Abraham, we healed this man." That might have been a comfortable statement for them. That might have been like, "Okay, we can accept that. That's not too bad." No, they're saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you mean that guy we had killed? You mean that guy that there are claims that he was resurrected and has appeared to over 500 people? You mean that guy?" Yes, that guy, that Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he is who we are coming in the name of. So here we are, verse 5. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Let's be very clear here. The Jewish authorities had all the power and all the right to either imprison Peter and John or maybe even kill them. No one really would have questioned them. Now, there's a little bit of concern in the Jewish leadership because thousands and thousands of men had just trusted and believed in the name of Jesus Christ. And so they're probably thinking, we need to be really discerning and careful about how we handle this situation with these men. We don't want the name of Jesus to spread further, but we also don't want to start a riot within our own camp. And so Peter and John are standing before them and being questioned. And these circumstances, why I say the gospel is more powerful than your circumstances, they're very familiar with these circumstances. They just saw Jesus go through these same circumstances. And in spite of that, Here's how they respond. Verse 8. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you, healthy." This is almost one of those cases where it's like, hey, I'm going to give you an opportunity to say something different so we can just give you a slap on the wrist and you're free to go. Just say, it's not in the name of Jesus you're doing this. And Peter, here's point number two tonight. Peter gets a special filling of the Holy Spirit. Now this should cause us to pause as we're reading the scriptures. Because what just happened in Acts chapter 2? Well, the Holy Spirit fell like flaming tongues on the people. The people were indwelled with the Holy Spirit already. But the scripture here in chapter 4 is very clear that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit as if he weren't already filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that when we're talking about a filling of the Holy Spirit, there's a couple of different cases we could be talking about. We could be talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit that happens to all believers in Jesus Christ when we trust in him. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. This morning I talked to you about how we are justified at the exact moment of our salvation. The presence of God, God himself, dwells within us if we trust in Jesus Christ. There's also cases of special fillings of the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to think about Samson. How Samson had such mighty strength. Samson had a special filling of the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose of a special filling of the Holy Spirit? Something aside from just what happens to believers. And I'm not saying just what happens to believers is insignificant. I would argue it's the greatest filling of the Holy Spirit because it means that we are saved and we have been made righteous before God. But the special filling of the Holy Spirit is specifically for a mission. God, when he has a certain task that he needs done, he may indwell his Holy Spirit, a special filling, if you will, into whoever he has the task for. One of the greatest examples of these is Samson. How Samson had such great strength and how the Spirit filled him. Peter also has a special filling of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if that means he just had an extra dose or I don't know what to tell you. But I do know this, that Peter, the same Peter, and we really need to talk about this, the same Peter who had cowered before the Jewish leadership before. In fact, he cowered before a little child who said, "I think I saw him with Jesus." And he said, "No, that wasn't me. No, I don't think so." This same Peter, not only filled with the Holy Spirit for salvation, but with a special filling of the Holy Spirit, stands up with boldness in a situation that his life could very well be at stake. And he says, "The name that we did this healing under is in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified." This is the second time we've heard Peter preach and say this phrase. "This Jesus whom you crucified. This Jesus whom God resurrected from the dead." Very specific there, right? I feel like I'm using that word a lot. Very pointed reason there that it is not man or it's not human hands that resurrected Jesus, but it is human hands that killed Jesus. It's God who raised him from the dead. Human hands killed him. God brought life. This also is a clear picture of the gospel to us, that our sin has brought us death, but God has brought us life in his Son, Jesus Christ. A special filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's continue reading. Verse 11. "This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." This verse is used a lot by Christians. And I don't mean to dog on them in any way. This verse is used a lot out of context, just like a lot of scripture. And what's really fascinating is when we think about the context of the scripture, a lot of times we use it to say like, yeah, only Jesus, which is true and which is a good teaching. The context of this is that Peter is standing before a council very well willing to give up his life to continue proclaiming the name of Jesus even unto death. We know, thanks to history, that Peter will continue to preach the name of Jesus and the resurrection even unto death. And Peter is not just stopping and saying, and this is exactly what we were talking about this morning when I gave the analogy about green lights and red lights, okay? It's one thing to know the light's green and know what you're supposed to do when it's green. It's a whole other thing to trust that when it's green, you can go through, and if all is as it should be, it will go well for you. Here we are. It's one thing to know about the resurrection of Jesus. It's one thing to say, yes, the name of Jesus is how you are saved. It's a whole other thing to say, I'm willing to give up my life because I know that my eternal life does not lie in your hands, but lies in God's hands. There's a special filling of the Holy Spirit, and Peter is emboldened. He is given a great boldness like we've never really seen before in him and never really seen in any of the disciples. Now, Peter's always been hard-headed, a little arrogant, a little rambunctious, so to speak. But we've never seen boldness where Peter is just completely willing to set aside his life for the sake of continuing to share Jesus. We see a glimpse of it in the garden when he's willing, when he draws the sword and cuts off a soldier's ear. We kind of see a glimpse of Peter starting to maybe understand, I need to do everything I can for this Jesus to protect him. But he didn't understand that by protecting Jesus in that moment, he was actually harming himself and harming the world. Because if Jesus doesn't go to the cross and die and is resurrected, then we don't have eternal life in him. You know, it's the timing thing. Let's continue reading. Verse 13. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. I really should have read this verse this morning when we were talking about faith without works is dead. If we have encountered Jesus, it should be obvious to people. There should be something obvious about our lives that they had been with Jesus. Look, I am. I just finished a semester. I got two semesters to go in my seminary training. I am so thankful for my education. I'm so thankful for my training. And I would not be the pastor I am today without that training, without that education. However, to think that God can't use you because you don't have seminary training, or because you didn't go to Bible college, is just silly. It's wrong. God can use whoever he pleases, and he can fill people with his Holy Spirit to preach whatever message he has. And sure, you may not know the contextual background and all this. Peter and John lived the contextual background, right? They didn't need to study some resource to know, oh, this is how people would have interpreted this. They were living it. All the analogies were written to people like them. And so they were able to take these truths that Jesus had shared with them and clearly express it in a way that people at that time would have understood. The people were in awe that these uneducated, untrained men spoke with such boldness. This is not me saying that anyone in the room is uneducated or untrained. I don't know. But what I am saying is this. Don't for a second limit what you think God can do in your life because you haven't done this or because you're not good at this. Right? Think about Moses. Moses talked about how he had a speech impediment. God still used him. Moses is one of the most renowned men, I would say, in our faith. Right? I mean, when we think about Moses, we think of someone incredible who did the Lord's will and guided the people. Moses was untrained. In a sense, he had a speech impediment, didn't stop him. God filled him, and God used him. You know, there's an expression, I find it to be true, and I don't know if it's necessarily scriptural. But where God calls you to, he will equip you for it. I believe that's true. I believe that if you will continue to seek the Lord in all you do, if you will continue to do what you can to prepare for whatever he may call you to do. He will use you in great ways, in ways you never thought he would use you before. I got to tell you, about 10 years ago, I was convinced that I didn't need to go to college whatsoever to be a pastor. I was convinced that I could just love God and love people, and that would be enough. I would fight back on that a lot now. I would say that there's a lot of people who preach the word of God who actually don't understand it at all. And I would say that that training is good, and that God has put those people in our lives to train us and prepare us for that. But you can see over time, your perspective shifts. And over time, God will call you to new areas and new cities like Glenville. Cities that when you grew up in Tampa, Florida, and the closest Walmart was a mile away, not 35 miles away. You don't know, but God prepares you. And God gives you a love for where you're ministering at. For all of us right now, our context is this. Glenville, or Reidsville, or Tatnall. Or if you're somewhere outside of that, I wouldn't be able to tell you anywhere. But you're there. That's your context. And so where you are now, where God has you, just like God had Peter and John, just so happened to walk into the temple with the gate called Beautiful. They see this disabled man. They heal him. 5,000 or so people at this point have come to know the Lord. In the midst of all of this, Peter and John, as they were going, ministered and proclaimed Jesus Christ to the people. For you and for I, as we are going, let us continue ministering and preaching Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to those we encounter. I will say this every single week. I will say this all day long. If you are a believer in Christ and you are not willing to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, or you're not willing to talk about Jesus in general, I would strongly urge you to consider who the Lord of your life is. Because it might not be Jesus, it might be you. Let's continue reading. Verse 14. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Here's the third point tonight. When Jesus is moving in our lives, it is undeniable. It is undeniable. When Jesus is moving in our lives, it is undeniable. These leaders in the temple were doing everything they could to stop these men from talking about Jesus. They were doing everything they could, aside from just, I don't know, shoving dirt in their mouths, to stop them from talking about this Jesus. Just quit that. It's annoying. We're bothered by it. But then they're looking at Peter and John proclaiming boldly, talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And right next to Peter and John is this man that's been healed. And you want to know how I know they were amazed that this man had been healed? Not just the people in the temple, but also the leaders. I guarantee you, as those leaders walked into the temple, this man was there from time to time. It's just obvious, right? Like, people recognized him. They knew, oh, there's the beggar at the temple gate called Beautiful. Like, we know who he is. We know he's going to be there. We know he's going to ask us for money. We may or may not give him some. And all of a sudden, there he is in the temple with them, no longer an outsider begging. But you brought the beggar into the temple, and the beggar is not crippled, but is standing strong on his ankles and on his feet. And they say, we cannot deny it. It doesn't matter how annoyed they are about Jesus. It doesn't matter how much they don't want to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. It's undeniable what God has done in their midst. When Jesus is moving in our lives, it is undeniable to people. People may be annoyed by it. People may be bothered by it. People may say, please stop talking about that. Please stop making those posts on Facebook. Please stop doing this. But it is undeniable when Jesus has changed our lives. Verse 17. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you decide." Let's pause here. This is an amazing argument Peter makes. Let's just be clear on this. This is like an uneducated man should not be making an argument like this in this sort of setting. He's saying, why don't you decide if we should listen to you or to God? Think about the name that's being used here. They don't say, think about whether we should listen to you or Jesus. They use a name that's very familiar to the Jewish leadership. In fact, a name that they would say, no, you should always listen to God. You definitely better listen to God instead of us. So now they're like trapped. Well, okay, yeah, whether we should listen to you or listen to God, you decide. You tell us. What do you think? They know the answer. Right? By the way, this is exactly what the Pharisees and teachers of the law tried to do to Jesus when they said, Jesus, should we tithe or should we pay our taxes to Caesar? Like, what should we do? They're trying to trip them up, but they fail because Jesus always responds in ways we don't expect. But Peter and John say, you decide. Should we listen to you or should we listen to God? Verse 20. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. I know I'm making a lot of pauses here. This should be a prayer for us. You circle this, highlight this, write this down. This should be our prayer for our lives, that we are unable to stop talking about what we have seen and heard about Jesus Christ. We are unable to stop. After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. Again, it's very important to notice what's happening here. The people are trusting in Jesus Christ and giving glory to God the Father. I think this is a misconception about Jewish people, okay? I think a lot of people think that Jewish people don't believe in the Trinity. I want to be really clear. They don't believe in the Trinity as far as Jesus being the Son. But there is a very clear understanding that there is a triune God in the Old Testament. It's clear as day, right? The Lord your God is one. Let us make... there's very much an understanding that even though we worship one God, our God is three in one. And in fact, I believe the Old Testament is a progressive revelation of God revealing himself as God three in one. And the ultimate culmination of that revelation is when Jesus the Son comes in the flesh and we get to see the image of God up close among us. Right? His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. So the people are trusting in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and being saved, and they're giving glory to God. And so the Jewish leadership is seeing this and they're going, well, they're giving glory to God. This is what we want, isn't it? Don't we want people to glorify God? Don't we want people to trust in God? Isn't this what we teach about? Isn't this what we live out? And so you can imagine this is a very complicated time for them because they're trying to wrap their heads around, okay, they're teaching in the name of Jesus, but they're glorifying God. What they don't understand is that as we glorify Jesus, we are glorifying God because Jesus is God. There's a gap in understanding. But again, when Jesus is moving in our lives, it is undeniable. They threaten them and threaten them and threaten them some more. And even though Acts chapter 4 doesn't say, And they threatened them for hours, and they threatened them for days. And we don't really know how long they threatened them for. We just know that they kept threatening them, and it held no weight. They wouldn't back down. They kept saying, no, you decide whether we should listen to you or to God, but we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Verse 22. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. Really interesting verse, right? As we kind of come to a close tonight, why is that included? Why is that there? Well, I can't tell you exactly why it's there. I can't pretend to understand the mind of God. I can tell you some of why it's important. Sometimes people grow out of conditions. Sometimes people, just are healed naturally. Now, we would argue that God heals them. It's not necessarily natural, but supernatural. But sometimes people heal, right? The Bible makes a clear point. There's a couple things here. One, look at the age. Over 40. 40 is just one of those numbers that's going to pop up in Scripture over and over and over again. The three major numbers you should look out for in Scripture are 3, 7, and 40. Can't tell you why. There's a whole field of theology for it, but it just is. And God likes to use the same numbers over and over again. The man's over 40 years old. I don't know if that has any relevance. It just is there. It's just one of those cases where 40 is used again. The other side of it is this. This isn't a condition that this man just grew out of. It's also not something that he could have faked, right? So think about this. Can you imagine trying to live some sort of double life where you fake being disabled for 40 plus years? Can you imagine that? Some of you are thinking, maybe. I know some people. I'm just kidding. You can't. You can't, right? Sociological studies would say that after about 6 months, people reveal who they truly are, right? So it's why people would say, oh, don't get married within 6 months, unless you're me. Don't get married within 6 months because you don't really know who the person is, right? People start to reveal themselves. They start to let things go. You start to see the true side of them. It gets harder to put a face on after so much time. We're talking, this man is over 40 years old, and for his entire life, he had been begging at the temple gates. And so when everyone saw him standing strong, and not just standing strong, but also praising God, that's shocking. It would have been incredibly shocking for them. That's why the people were in awe. I think we look at that word awe and we're like, yeah, you know, they were like, wow. It's more than that. Like the idea of awe is that it takes your breath away. Like you can't even... You start to stutter and slur your speech because you're like, that's just him? What? It takes your breath away. It takes your words away. It's something awesome. It's remarkable. The people were in awe, and they weren't just in awe at him. And this is really important. They also weren't in awe at Peter and John, who had performed the miracle. They were in awe of God. There was immediate credit and glory given to God when they saw this circumstance. For us, when I say Jesus is moving in our lives, it's undeniable. At any point in our lives, we can take credit for our life. We can take credit for where we've ended up. We can take credit for how we are, who we are, what we have. And I would just tell you that credit doesn't belong to us. I would tell you that God has placed you where you are. That God has allowed or maybe even brought certain things to your life, brought you to certain places, allowed you to make good decisions, bad decisions, whatever it is. All of these things God has orchestrated and brought you to the point you are at now. Peter and John had an incredible time of ministry alongside Jesus. And then they saw their dearest friend crucified. And then they saw him resurrected. And their lives were never the same. They were unable to stop speaking about what they had seen and heard. For us, we were living our lives dead in our sin, but completely unaware of our sin. And someone, praise God, was faithful enough to share the gospel with us. Whether that was the church, whether that was VBS, whether that was a parent, doesn't matter. The point is that God moved in the lives of someone else to get the message to you. And maybe God is going to use you to get the message to someone else. One of the things I tell my old youth pastor, my youth pastor when I was 14 led me to Christ. And one of the things I love doing, after a little while, I'll text him, and his name's Greg, and I'll say, "Hey, Greg, I just want you to know that over the last however months, in response to a message or in response to a conversation, this many people have accepted Christ. Because I want him to understand the ripple effect he had in life. That because he was faithful to share the gospel with me, and because God has convicted me to share the gospel with others, those people know Jesus because he was faithful to share Jesus with me." And for him, it was his best friend in seventh grade. A seventh grade boy shared the gospel with my old youth pastor, who was faithful to share the gospel with me, who's sharing the gospel with you now. Before him, it was his... You get what I'm saying? The line tracks back. And this is very interesting for us, right? It's a little easier to see it in a family dynamic. It's much harder to see it outside of that. Not for my credit, not for my glory. I really want to be in the line of someone's story that God used me to share Jesus with them. And I don't claim to be responsible for people's salvation. That's crazy talk. But God has entrusted me a responsibility to be faithful to share this message. And so I am encouraging you and entrusting you with the same. Be faithful to share this message. Never let the words of the resurrection stop coming out of your mouth. And I pray that when the moment comes, if it does, that you are standing before someone, that you are filled with the Holy Spirit for the special purpose of proclaiming the Lord's resurrection until he comes again. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your love. Lord, thank you for how you have cared for me and directed my steps and directed other people's steps toward my life. Lord, I pray that everything that came from my mouth tonight was true, were things that you desired, and were things that you wanted said. Lord, I pray tonight as we respond in this time, whatever it is you'd have for us to do, God, I pray that we would do it. Lord, there are some things that are clear and there are others that are not. But this is clear, that we are called to worship you regardless of our circumstance. That we are called to trust in you regardless of our circumstance. And that we are called to proclaim you regardless of our circumstance. Lord, I pray that as you move and live and breathe within our lives, that it would be undeniable to those who we come across. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me and let's sing, "Glorify Thy Name."
Oh,
Church, thank you so much for joining us tonight. I pray you have an amazing, amazing week. This Wednesday is the last night of our regular Wednesday night activities. If you don't join us on Wednesday nights, I encourage you to. We have Teen Kid, Crave, which is our teenagers. We have a woman's Bible study that Leanne leads. It's excellent. I know because my wife has been a spy in there. I don't get to attend. I'm not a lady. And then in here we have a prayer time and a Bible study. And so I encourage you to come join us on Wednesday night, at least one more until August. Okay? I hope you all have an incredible night. I'll pray for us, and after I'm done praying, we'll dismiss. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. And Lord, I pray for all the families here and all the families that represent. Lord, I pray that you would bless them and protect them and keep them, Lord. And I pray that all of us would do all we can for your glory and for your sake. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.